Hello. Okay. Hi, these are my children. Okay, can you go sit down there with mommy and daddy? Okay, okay. You want to stay here? You want to speak? Okay. It's a Christmas season, and in fact, yesterday at my house, my wife and one of her friends decided to throw a huge party. Invited, I think, feels like half the town. Actually, no, that's not true. It's I guess the invitation went out to a lot of mostly non-believers. We did a gift exchange among the kids, and there was 51 children at my house. And I think that's not all the children. There are more because some of them didn't bring any gifts to exchange. So it was a wonderful time. It's like a typhoon going through my house. And but Christmas season is here. And I was asked to share a message about Christmas. And you see my kids are all Santa Claus. A picture of gifts. The reason I put that up there is because when I thought of Christmas, that always come to my mind, gifts. Children asking for gifts. We did a gift exchange yesterday, and that's the best time for the children. They were all, I say, okay, all those that want to participate in this gift exchange, please come and sit down, and boom, all just sat there quietly waiting and for their time. And there was 51, so I handed out. They picked from a bag 51 numbers, and they had to sit there, wait for their turn to go up to receive their gifts. And they were extremely well behaved, all because they are looking forward to gifts. So to me, Christmas season reminds me of gifts. And I guess children are gifts from God to us, right? Family, gifts from God to us. And in the Bible, God actually, in His Word, tells us a lot about the various type of gifts that He gives to us. For example, there are spiritual gifting to each one of us, allowing us to serve Him in a certain way. Hey, Carsten, you need to go down, please. Sorry, Mommy, can you take him? Okay. So where were I? Gifts. God gives us many gifts, in the Bible it tells us a lot about those kind of gifts. But usually when we think of Christmas, when we sang in the song, we thought of God giving us His Son as a sacrifice for us. He gave us salvation. That was the gift that He gave to each one of us here and to mankind. And it's up to us to receive this gift, and it's up to us to unpack this gift ourselves. But today, I want to talk about something that come out of this gift that God gave us through His Son. In fact, this gift is so special that it's unlike any other gift, because as we come to comprehend and unwrap this gift, the more things we see, and the more we understand about this gift. One thing I want to when I prepared this sermon, it brought me back 6 years ago, because that was the event that caused me to have this different level of understanding of this gift, that what God is giving to us. Hang on. And this is actually the title of my sermon today, Hope. I think many things that God can give us, our children, our family, that we would joyfully receive. But one thing that every one of us need is hope. Because without hope, I mean, life is meaningless. You can't go on and live. So this is what I'm going to be focusing on today. And I mentioned earlier on that the reason I picked this topic is because as I was preparing for this sermon about this season of Christmas, God reminded me an event that happened 6 years ago to me. And I think I need to give you some background about myself and this event so that you can have the right perspective. I grew up in a non-Christian family. I'm the first believer in my family. God saved me and my wife when we were in Japan. I was working there. I grew up in a Chinese school in Ipoh. Both my parents were teachers. They were wonderful parents. My dad is a wonderful dad to me. But Chinese upbringing is academics is top priority, focus. So I went to university. I dedicated my entire being to study and do well in school. In my senior year, I dedicated my entire effort in finding the job, the career that I want to be in. And I got the job that I wanted. I did well in school. In fact, to this day, I'm still surprised how I got that job, because in this job interview, the company came to on campus, and they collected stack of resume this thick for two positions at this company. And for some reason I got it. And I worked at this firm very hard. I mean, I would put in over 100 hours a week for my job. And you go count how many hours in there in a week. So that my entire existence and my entire reason for living is for my job, which I did incredibly well. So I worked for this same company for 16 years. And I did very well for the company. I helped the company start multiple product lines and divisions. And the company treated me incredibly well, more than far beyond what I expected and can imagine, and far beyond what I deserve, to be honest. And that company brought me from New York City to London to Hong Kong, where I met my wife there, then to Japan, where I had started my family at three. Three of my older boys were born in Japan. So my entire life surrounds my company. And I did very well. I got promoted very quickly, rewarded financially very well. So I'm extremely result-focused. And all I care about is making revenue for my company, meeting the performance matrix that the company set up. And I will evaluate my employees same way, my subordinates. So that's my entire existence. And then I say I found Christ, but it's actually Christ found me. And through an Easter service, I just raised my hand for some reason. I don't know why I did. And when they have an altar call, and I became a follower of Christ. But I would say that for 2 years, I just kind of breezed through it. I just attend church service, and I even hosted a cell group. But that's all I did. To me, I was not a serious follower of Christ. Then certain event happened, and I don't want to go into that because it'll take out the whole sermon. Brought us back to Malaysia. And that was 8 years ago. Seven, 8 years ago. And then there was this encounter. This encounter happened because I actually went to God and said, you know, Lord, I'm actually committing to follow you seriously from this day onwards. I want to serve you fully. And then God knows, based on my upbringing and my experiences at work, that that will really hold me back. That will hinder me in my ability to serve him well, and will hinder me in terms of how I relate to people. Because of my entire upbringing and up to the point of the way my career and the way the company evaluated me and how I perform. And I see tremendous results and success in the old way I deal with life. That's my old worldview. So God said, you know, you need a new worldview. So, one morning, actually Sunday morning, I was not at a church. I was doing my quiet time with God. And I started reading through the book of Revelation, from chapter 1 all the way to the end. And I was reading a lot of things I don't understand. It's just so symbolic. But I continue to persevere. I read. And then I got to chapter 20. Sorry, let me get my notes before I wander off. Okay. Chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. Let us read this together. Then I saw a great white throne, and in him who was seated on it, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Okay, just a little bit of background. Just before this verse is when Satan was defeated the second time. Came and ruled 1,000 years, defeated second time. He was trained. He was permanently defeated. And then this verse followed then. And as I say, I was reading through Revelation, and I came to this point, and my imagination kind of took hold of me, I think. Or maybe I'm really truly seeing a vision, because to me it was so vivid and real up to this point. I was there, what I saw was this throne, this great white throne there. And then I see this line lining up each one of us. Many people, some of them I know, some of them I don't know. It's a blur to me, but we're all lining up, approaching this throne. Each of us holding a book in our hands. And then each of us will go up to this throne and start to open up our book. And this book to me, is our offering to this Lord that's on this throne. the book was opened up, and then we will share to our Lord, saying, God, this is what I've done for you. This is what I have achieved. I'm the managing director of, I have like 200 people working for me, under me. I have made this much money. I have raised my family where all my kids were doctors, engineers, lawyers, prime minister of Malaysia, maybe. Or he's great singer, great performer, environmentalist. My son worked hard to protect the environment. All these good things. I go up and say, I'm an elder of Faddis Park Baptist Church. I preach faithfully. I serve your people. All these things that I present to you as my offering. And these are the results I have achieved for you for the time you placed me on this earth. I have brought 2,000 people to Christ. All these are my achievements. And the person on the white throne flipped through that and said, well done, June. Good job. You have done all this to me. But do you remember those times that you did this and those times that you did that? Those times that you failed me and those times that you rejected me? And then all those things come back and my face turned pale. Because I've seen all those people before me, some of them were thrown into this lake of fire. And I started to worry. And I feel unworthy. Lord, all I have done for you is meaningless. It's not worthy of being an offering to you. And I'm telling you, it's so vivid that maybe Raymond will say, I'm seeing a vision. And then, as we read in the passage, on the side, there's this book of life. And the person on the throne said, Chun, you are okay because you are mine. You believe in me, you trusted in me, and your name, go look. Is it in that book of life? Chun, go there and take a look. And when I saw my name there, oh, I was in tears. Because all I can say is thank you, Lord, because of what you've done for me. That is the hope that God has presented to us in the form of a gift to each one of us here today. And this encounter with God changed my worldview. As I shared, I gave you my background. How I was raised and my life experiences up to this point was results focused, performance focused. This event freed me to do the work that God called me to. You know, when Jeremy first time he asked me to come up to preach, I'm full of fear because I've never done this. First of all, I don't like public speaking. Let alone coming up here to share God's word to many of you that have multitude more life experiences and more mature Christian than I am. Know the scripture better. But that was my fear. But this encounter, if you ask him, I have no fear. I took it up. I said, you know what? I will do it. Because that was what God, you arranged for me to do. I will go up. And you know, this encounter allowed me to be willing to stand up here and say, it doesn't matter what I say. The Holy Spirit is working in you. You will hear whatever God needs you to hear. And that you will take away whatever God needs you to take away. And I'm just here because God asked me to be here to deliver His word, to read out this passage to you. And His Spirit will actually deal with the rest. So He will give the results. He is the one controlling the results. I just have to be up here, speak, guided by His Spirit. And then the results is up to Him. That is the worldview that is different after this encounter with me. I am able to freely take on challenges that I'm uncomfortable with. I'm freely able to go up to do things for God that I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel because I don't know how it will be done. I now want to take a step back and say that that doesn't mean that I don't care about the results. I dearly want to see fantastic results. But I know one thing is that I will put in my best effort and then I will leave the results to God. Because He is the one that controls the result, I can only choose to obey and to follow, to do what He asked me to do. This is the event that really caused me to focus on the process and the path and the people along the way rather than the end results. The world tells us that if you don't perform, if you don't show me results, you are worthless. When God open this book and judge us, He's not going to judge us based on the results. Because He controlled the result. You have no control over what is going to happen to your effort. He controls it. But He's going to judge you based on the choices you make, the path you choose, the way you deal with, interact with the people along the way. That is how He's going to judge us. Because we can control that. We can control the choices God presented to us to choose. We can control how we relate to each other. When someone really hurt me, I have a choice. I can choose to retaliate, or as the Bible says, I can choose to forgive and love. So those are the choices we have to choose. And we are in control of that. When I say that we are in control, we choose to forgive someone, that person may not want to forgive us. Or it may not reconcile, but that's not our problem. We make the choice to do act a certain way. God present the final result, the end result. This encounter helped me see that clearly. And this encounter helped change me when I was working in the corporate world. It doesn't really matter. I mean, it does, but I'm exaggerating a little bit. It doesn't really matter how I get to the end result as long as I get there. At the year-end review, my bosses will flip open, okay, this division you are managing, what is your revenue? How do you achieve by how many people? It doesn't matter who the people are. It's just like the number. It doesn't matter what I did to get there. It's just like, okay, you make so much money for this in your division based on this many people, and it costs how much to hire these people, and that's it. But God is not. If I take that worldview and apply it to what I'm doing today, imagine what a nightmare it would be. And in fact, I thought that, you know what? If God, when I was safe in Japan and I was managing this big group of people, if I were more mature then as a believer and I actually got this encounter then, imagine how my workplace will be different. In fact, that comes back all the time to me. What if this, I'm a better Christian then? What if I've done that then? Things would be different. But then it came to me that, you know what? God didn't give me this encounter then. He didn't ask me to impact my workplace as I think I should be back then, because that's just not in His plan. He has someone else planned to do that, not me. So I am only responsible for what He has revealed to me at the time that He revealed them to me, which is 6 years ago. And that really changed how I deal with my family, my friends. And it actually changed, gave me peace, really. My wife would tell you, if you talk to her, that I used to grind my teeth when I sleep every single night. I'm sure that's really annoying to her, but she she didn't divorce me. Thank God. And I met Christ, and actually I say, give me peace, because you see my teeth here is flat at the top because I grind it so much from stress. I was doing incredibly well. I have no reason to not, but stress is still there. After this encounter, after I encounter Christ, no longer doing that. That's the peace God can give each one of us. That change. Because I saw this hope, my heart and my eyes were trained on this hope, that I know when everything is done in my life span here on this earth, I will see Him one day, and He will, because the fact that my name is on this book of life, I'm safe. That is all it takes. That is this gift that God has presented to each one of us. And it will change how we go about our business of living. Okay? That is I want to leave you with this. Hope placed rightly enable us to serve God without reservation. I just share how this changed me, and I'm now serving God without reservation, because I no longer have to worry about how other people look at me, evaluate me, judge the choices, the action that I've done, because I know I have a right standing with God. And I'm serving Him without reservation. I'm serving Him without fear, because I know that I come up here when I speak, I don't have to worry about whether you think my message is good or not, because the Spirit is going to do that part. I'm willing to take on things that I even look at it and I see no end in sight, because I have no idea how to get there, because I know my God knows And I just have to do it. So I'm asking you this question. Where are you placing your hope? I used to place them on the results that I achieve. I used to place my hope on how my boss evaluated me at my workplace. I used to place my hope on how I evaluated myself. I will go through and say, okay, my decision, am I making the right choice? How I cannot even get over myself sometimes. And I think a lot of you can relate to that. But where are you placing your hope? I know where I'm placing my hope on. Do you? Okay. That's me. I want to talk about another passage and someone in the Bible that achieved tremendous feat for Christ. Actually, Romans. I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? This passage again refers to this glorified bodies of us. The new body that we'll be getting. And it talks about the present suffering. You know, we sit here as Malaysian, complain about the state of our country. In the U.S., they talk about the state of the morality. Everywhere we talk about the environment deteriorating. We talk about financial crisis, worry about resources, worry. There's this environmentalist worry about this. Is it 2 degrees? Something like that, I think. And the end, unstoppable, irreversible. But is that surprising? Should that be surprising to us Christian? In this verse, it says that creation is decaying. Our body is decaying. As I stand here, I am dying. Closer and closer to my death. As I stand here, I'm getting older. As the seconds go by. Because in this verse it tells us the whole creation is decaying. But this decaying even though it's groaning and moaning actually has this great hope of the future glory. And the point I'm trying to present to you in this verse is that our suffering today, what we face, is to be expected. But if we know of this hope that we will be receiving, what we are facing today pale in comparison to the glory that we'll be receiving. And I go back to that early on in Revelation, that verse. As my body is decaying and dying today, as the environment is dying today, in fact, the Revelation verse says that heaven and earth will be what? Disappear, replace. Everything will be replaced and we'll get a new body, new heaven, a new earth. And that is for eternity. And that moment of walking up to the great white throne and claiming the gift that was given to us, and we have received it and unpack it in this lifetime, that moment will make everything that we have to live through seem so meaningless. Because we now have this great reward awaiting us. Hope placed on the future glory enable us to face insurmountable life circumstances. I cannot pretend to appreciate what difficulties each one of you are facing. I cannot pretend that I can relate to some of you struggling financially, some of you struggling relationship, some of us struggling with our health, some of us struggling with our families, our job, our career. I don't want to even pretend that I can understand the difficulties you are facing, the mountains you have to stare at, life problems. But what I can only present to you is what God's word says. That this present suffering that we are facing is to be expected. But I know one thing. I may not be facing the same struggle you're facing now today, but I will face them, some of them, may not be all, some of them, at some point in my lifetime. I'll be facing death. I'll be facing maybe financial difficulties. I don't know. Many, many things I'll be facing that you face today that I haven't, but I will face it. But what I will hang on to and I will lean on to is this hope of a future glory. And when I face these difficulties, I know I cannot control the results. I know I cannot make myself wealthy. I cannot make myself successful. I cannot make myself smarter. But I can choose. And God will give me the faith I needed, the understanding I needed, the courage I needed to choose the right path, to choose to trust in Him. He will give me the ability to see hope at the end of the tunnel. Actually, it would change the way, if you think about this, if you have this perspective, you change the way you pray. I think I will no longer pray that, God, please take this suffering away from me. Please take these issues away. Please make me this, make me smart, give me good results. The prayer will be, God, help me endure through whatever life circumstances you are placing me through. God, help me to choose you, to trust in you, and help me to believe in you, and have this hope that I will see, well, I'll meet you at the throne, and my name is on the book of life. Where are you placing your hope? It's the question of the day. And I want to bring you to Paul. Paul, in this passage, I think a lot of you know of this passage. I'm not going to read all of this. Paul was in jail. He wrote this letter to the Philippians. And I please train your eye on verse 21, I think. That famous verse that I think all of you know. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, being who he is, and done what he has done, know clearly and appreciate his situation at that time. Before Paul became a believer, he was the one persecuting the Christian. He killed many of them. He has seen many of his fellow believers being persecuted, killed, in prison, and he's now in prison. Do you think he understands death at that point? Do you think he expects himself to be killed? I think he does, right? He is probably sitting in his cell and he can probably anticipating every day. He's like counting his days to live. And then he penned many, many letters from there. And he wrote this verse. To live is Christ. To die is gain. What Paul is saying is that, God, if you want me to live, I will live. But I'll live for you in Christ. If you allow me to die today, I know that's gain for me because you're taking me out of my present suffering. You're relieving me from all this suffering, heartache, pain that I have to deal with every day, and I can be with you. Why can Paul say that? Because he has this hope, and he knows of this gift that God is giving to each one of us that believe in him, that the next place, our future, is far greater than what we have to deal with today. Paul's hope is trained on his future glory. That's why he can write this. Hope placed on future glory enables us to face present sufferings courageously without giving up in defeat. Again, I know a lot of you, out there facing tough situation, facing many suffering with many things. I don't know. I don't want even to pretend that I can appreciate what the tough times you're dealing with. But God's word tells us that if you put your hope in this future glory, you won't be giving up in defeat. I want to talk about this guy. How many of you know Reverend John Harper? Can you raise your hand? Nobody? Really? Okay. Reverend John Harper, he's a Baptist pastor from Scotland. You see, his April 15, 1912. That's Titanic. He's a pastor that died on this, what do you call it, boat? No. Ship that is so huge that is unsinkable. Right? Unsinkable ship. First trip, went down. John Harper was asked by Moody Church to preach at Moody's church. So he took, well, John Harper at that time was a widower, and he has a six-year-old daughter. So he took the daughter on the ship going towards Chicago to preach. And we know what happened. As the ship was sinking, John Harper placed his daughter on the lifeboat and decided to stay behind. Let me ask parents here, how many of us are willing to do that? I imagine myself then, my daughter really needs me. How can my six-year-old survive without me? I put myself in that situation and I said, you know what? I don't know what I'll choose. He did. He put his daughter on the lifeboat. He went back. And he gathered whoever that's willing, and he shared the gospel. He prayed for their salvation. When the boat sank, he has a life jacket. He talked to this man, and this man actually gave this testimony 4 years later. During a reunion of the survivor of Titanic, John Harper asked him this question: are you safe? He said, no. John Harper said, then you need this more than I do. He gave him his life jacket, and he died. This man, 4 years later, gave this testimony that he did that. And there's many eyewitness to this. Why Can you flip to the next slide? Why can John Harper be able to choose and make this heroic move? Confident in leaving behind his only daughter, 6-year-old, and choose to do what he did. It's like Paul. He knows he has his hope is placed rightly. He trusts God, his Lord, word for word, without a doubt, that the next place is much better than his current suffering. Oh. Can you go on to the next? No? But you and I'm sure you and I are sitting there and say, you know, Chun, I'm not Paul. I'm not John Harper. I don't think I can do what they did. And I said the same. I can only do what I shared with you early on. I did after I have that encounter with God. I can only make the choices that I choose. But if you ask me today, can I? If I'm faced with similar situation, can I choose? Yeah, sorry. Hope placed on eternity enable us to live gloriously for God and perform extraordinary feat of courage. John Harper did that. Paul did that. I was getting to. I don't think I can honestly put my hand on my heart and say I can do what Paul did. I can do what John Harper did. But I don't have to make that decision today, because I'm not faced those kind of situation. God didn't put me there. I want to bring you back to a conversation I had with Janice, actually when I first became a believer, in our cell group in Japan. I think there was a bunch of Korean missionary went to Afghan or Iraq. One of those, on a mission trip. They were captured. They were asked to renounce Christ. If not, they would be killed. I think 2 people killed. The whole mission trip, only 2. The pastor leading it and another person. I assume the rest renounced. So we in our cell group, we discussed this. We had this conversation. If my life is in danger, a gun is on my head, and I was given a choice, would you renounce Christ and live, or would you confidently say that I am in Christ, I'm willing to die for you, Lord? And back then, I shared with my cell group, I said, honestly, I would renounce Christ, because I just don't think I can do it. And I would tell myself that, hey, Christ, God, I don't think you want me to die then. I will live on. I'm just telling him so I can live, and I'm wise as a serpent, right? And then live another day to do better, to serve you better. I would say that then. Then that same conversation occasionally come back in our family. And as I mature, so I'm not sure how many times this happened when I said this statement to Janice. And I said, now I actually don't know what I would say. I don't know whether I would renounce Christ or I would stand up for Christ. And then Janice would tell me, Chun, if a gun is not on your head and you can't decide at that moment, I bet you when the gun is on your head, you will renounce Christ. you would say, you know, Christ, I would live past this day to serve you better. As I was preparing this sermon, this thought came to me. Is that, I think Janice is wrong. Can I say that, Janice? She still may not agree with me yet, but the reason I said that is because those two comment I would give up. I don't know what I'll do. And when Janice suggested that if you today cannot decide you're for Christ, how can you be for Christ when the gun is on your head? That depends on me. That depends on my will, my decision. Yes, that's true, but it's taking God out of the picture. Why I say that? Today, I believe that God give us sufficient faith and courage to face whatever life situation, challenges He called us to face. So I don't have to speculate what I'll decide to do then. I know if that day when I truly been placed on that, God will give me sufficient faith, sufficient courage to not fail Him. And why that is important? Because I know each one of us right now at this moment is facing different life situation, different struggle, different problems. Small, big, we all have problems. I don't know what I would do if I'm in your situation. But one thing I do know, if I'm in your situation, God has already given you the faith you needed to choose Him. He has given you the courage you needed to choose Him. If you are asked to be John Harper, He will give you the faith and the courage to be John Harper at that point. We still have to choose, but God will give us sufficiently to make the right choice. So I want to go back to ask this question again. Where are you placing your hope? Okay. I think with that, I want to end my sermon today. Jeremy, can I ask you to pray for us?
Thank you, Chen. I know some of us are struggling. I see my sister Cheng. Cheng has health issues. Just 2 days ago, received news that John, Brother John, father met with an accident. Father is in hospital, some injury to the brain. Tina's dad is also struggling with health issues. Today we don't want to look at circumstances in life. We look to Christ. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we want to place our hope in Him. Because hope placed in Jesus is hope placed on a solid foundation. Hope placed in Jesus is to have a hope that will never fail, that will never crumble. Because He, Jesus, the one we place our hope in, is faithful. He never fails. And so at this time, between you and God, whatever you're struggling with, And as Chun has said, many times we just say, God, take it away. God, take this problem away. But there will be times when God says, I want you to pray differently. Remember the occasion Paul said to God, take away this thorn in my flesh. But God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. So whatever it is, look to God and hear him saying the same words that he said to Paul. He says to now us, my grace is sufficient for you. Trust in me. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your ways. Father, I pray for Ching. I pray, God, that you will just lift her up in her heart and in her spirit. Pray even now you minister to her. Grant her the courage and grace she needs. We just pray, Lord, you embrace her. Surround her with your love. Release, O Lord, your healing. Release in her hope. That in spite of her difficult situation, that she will not despair. But Lord, she will be filled with your love that releases courage, driving away all fear. Pray for John's father. Pray, O Lord, that God, he will be strengthened by your presence. Lord, in this situation, that God, your presence will be so real to him. But I pray for your mercy, for your healing grace to be released upon him. Pray for Tina's father. Pray for his salvation. Pray, O God, that he will encounter you. Pray that, God, he will find you. Just pray for that encounter that will give him eternal hope. For all of us here, Lord, struggling with health, struggling with financial difficulties, struggling with relationships, whatever they are. Lord, let our eyes be lifted above these difficulties and looking to you and drawing strength and hope from you. We look to you, Jesus. We look to you, Jesus. Invite all of us to stand. We sing this song that reminds us that as we stand on Jesus, we stand on solid ground. And the hope in Jesus is to have a hope that is unfailing.
Righteousness, I dare cannot trust the sweetest flame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
My hope
is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest flame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord,
He is Lord,
Lord of all. Darkness seems to hide His face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within.
Lord, as we leave this place, O Lord, we thank You for Your unchanging grace. As we leave this place, O Lord, Lord, we have this confidence in You. And God, we stand on solid ground. So, Lord, with this assurance, O Lord, may our hearts be filled with courage. May our hearts, O Lord, be filled with boldness. May we be filled with this hope. Dismiss us now, Lord, with Your grace. I pray, O God, that You will fill us with Your Spirit, strengthen us. Thank You, O Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, O Lord, for Your presence here. Thank You, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless all of you. Have a wonderful week ahead. We stay back for a time of fellowship and refreshments. God bless all of you.